made the best with God the Joe. Made the best with God the Joe. Made the best with God the Joe. Made the best with God the Joe.
God, our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity to come together to learn more about you. We pray, oh God, for those who are here, Father, that they will glean something from your word on today, that they will learn something on how to see things just a little bit different on today. And then, oh God, we pray for those who are on their way. We pray, Father, for travel and mercy. God, we pray for Pastor and Lady Pelzer as they travel along the highways. Father, we pray that they arrive safely and intact. No hurt, harm, or danger shall be upon them. We thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. All these things we ask your precious Son, named Jesus, believing in faith, claiming the victory. Amen. 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 So today's lesson title is Rejoicing in Restoration. I know it's customary that we read the scripture, but I'll read the scripture in its entirety because I want you all to read something else. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Hebrews 2:17-18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. So when I was looking at this, at these passages, particularly on Psalms 34, a lot of different things came to my mind. One of the things that, well, let's back up. Let's look at why was the psalm written. And this psalm, as is indicated, if you're reading straight from your Bible, it tells you that it's a psalm written by David. But why did he write this? Many of the songs and the psalms that were written for a purpose. They weren't written just because, you know, the writer had nothing else to do with his time. Just like in our lives, it's situational. It's circumstantial. So why did David write this particular song? If you could turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10 through 15. Mm-hmm. If someone could read that aloud for me, I'd really appreciate that.
Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting with the 10th verse. And David arose and fled the day of fear of Saul, and went to Achazim, the king of Achish. Gath.
Achish.
Achish, the king of Gath.
Mm-hmm.
And the servant of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid upon these words in his heart, and he saw and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and frightened himself mad in the hands, and scrabbled on the door of the gate, and left his spittle fell down upon his beard. Then said
Achish,
unto his servant, Lo, ye see the man is mad, wherefore then we ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought his fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall his fellow come unto my house?
Okay. So I want to read it in the New Living Translation Bible. And so with that translation, it gives it a little, a better English,
yes,
how we talk on a regular basis, than the King James Version. So starting at the 10th verse, it says, So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. Isn't this David the king of the land? They asked. Isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to his men, Must you bring me a madman? We have already enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest?
Amen.
And then the 22nd chapter, the A part says, well, verse 1 and 2, we'll read that. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who just discontented, until David was a captain of about 400 men. So the reason why David wrote this psalm is a couple of reasons. So the title of our lesson was to rejoice in restoration. And I struggled with that title for this passage, understanding what the story was behind it. But as I began to think about it more and more, think about, you know, restoration. What does it mean to be restored? What does that mean?
Be finished, be fine.
Okay.
Be brought back.
To be brought back. Okay. So in thinking about to be brought back, can you name or think about something that would be restored? What kinds of things would be restored?
Faith.
Let's not Bible. Let's talk about secular. Let's talk about the world.
So if we talk about grocery stores.
Okay.
The shelves, stops are things are bought and then shelves are restored back to the buyers or the consumers' preference.
Okay.
What you may need or have. Buildings may be restored.
Okay.
Some buildings, some homes that are dilapidated.
Okay.
Cars are restored.
Historical buildings are restored. So we think about those physical, tangible things that are restored almost every day, depending on where you are.
Right.
You can go to any city in the country, and there's something in some way, shape, form, or fashion, is being restored, right? A car is being restored. If you go to a junkyard, you're pulling out that old stuff, you're shining it up, you're making it new. You have a building that's 110 years old, and it's going to be restored so that people can enjoy what it once looked like 100 years ago, okay? So keep that in mind when we talk about rejoicing in restoration. So David was scared for his life. He went from the frying pan running from King Saul into the fire in the midst of the Philistine camp with King Achish. Once David realized that the king and his men knew who he was already scared. He knew Saul was out to get him, right? So why was Saul out to get him? Anybody remember that story?
Jealousy.
He was jealous. So King Saul was jealous of David for a couple of reasons. One, because, well, God made David king, actually. The people voted for Saul, but God actually made David king. But the other reason was because of his relationship with his son. Saul also knew that God was with David and not necessarily with him. All right. So he was scared. So he went to this camp. He was running from Saul. He went to this camp almost like a safe haven kind of thing, hoping that he can be, you know, fly under radar and not have a whole bunch of folk bother with them. It's like a movie star or a star who would go into a restaurant wanting, you know, being incognito with the baseball cap on and the sunglasses on, thinking that no one's going to recognize your silhouette, right? I think about when this is years ago, I was riding my bike down by the river on Kelly Drive. And I wasn't a good rider. I had knee problems, so I wasn't going at any great speed. I didn't have a bike like Pastor has a bike. I wasn't that kind of rider. I was just out there just, you know, enjoying the weather. And I'm riding around, and I see this black woman and this white man running. I'm going, this is Philly. Anything's liable to happen. You're liable to see anybody. So as I get closer, that looks like Oprah. Is that Oprah? This is when she was losing weight and she was exercising and all this other kind of stuff. So I said, I don't know if that's Oprah. So I rolled past him, trying to be incognito myself. I'm riding past, not fast. I'm riding my bike. So I get down a couple hundred yards. I make a U-turn. I go back past the same couple, go way past them, make a U-turn again to go right by them again because I wasn't sure. As I coming up, and I'm like, that's really Oprah. Hey. And she waved, and I kept on moving. And many say, Carve, you know, people, they go out trying to, you know, they just want to enjoy dinner. They just want to enjoy a movie. They just want to do whatever, trying to be undercover. David was the same way. He was just trying to fit in, incognito, not being one to be bothered. But he started asking questions. And sometimes when you talk a little bit too much, and folk then be like, they sound familiar. If you think about it, for those who have children or who have been around small children, you've been babysitting or whatever, when you have a baby or a toddler, even as an adult, our mates, if we're in a crowd, you automatically do what? You tune in. You know that person's voice. You know that little person's voice out of every other kid that's screaming like a crazy person. You know your child's voice. They're crying. What's wrong? I hear you. Same thing here. King Achish wasn't sure so much, but his other folk were like, yo, dude, ain't that David? Because he talking like he know. So in the story, if you read all of Samuel 21, he talks about David asking for a sword because he left in a hurry. He was unprepared to be in the wilderness. Think about if you left out this morning, when it wasn't raining, and by the time you got here, it was raining. Are you searching your car for an umbrella because you're trying not to get wet? You left the house unprepared. right? So David left the camp of Saul unprepared, so he had no weapons. So he's in this camp of Achish, and he asked for a sword because he knows he's not staying here long, right? So he knows he's got to move on eventually. Somebody's going to find him out. He's got to move on. So he asked for a sword. And so Achish says, well, the only sword that's here is the sword that killed Goliath. So David's like, all right, well, I guess I have to take that. So then his men are like, I think that's David, don't you? David hears them. David's like, in his mind, says, I need a plan B. I need a plan B. Ladies, we out. It wasn't raining when we went inside the mall. We standing outside. We done spent our money already. So we're not going back inside to buy another umbrella. Or you're at work. This is my favorite one. I'm at work. It wasn't raining when I left to go to work. I go look outside and it's raining. I don't have an umbrella. So what do? I get an empty trash bag because I'm not going to the hairdresser anytime soon. I get an empty trash bag. I can change my clothes. That's not a problem. I can wash my clothes. That's not a problem. But I'm not going to spend another $45 at the hairdresser. So I'm going to put a trash bag on, right? We've been there. Put a trash bag on and go. And that happened last year. It wasn't raining. I left work and it was worse than this. I mean, it was sheets of rain coming down. And I had to walk a block and a half to get to the train station. So there was a bus stop at the corner of my street where I work. I was like, all right. So I go, I get a trash bag, looking like a crazy woman, put a trash bag on my head. So I'm going to wait for this bus. I think it was the number 57 or 47, something like that. So I can go this block and a half. I still have to walk in the rain. Right? Still have to walk in the rain. So I'm going. By the time I got home, I was completely drenched. My hair was intact. But I had a plan B. Right? I had a plan B. So David had a plan B. His plan B was to act like a crazy person. He wasn't crazy, but he needed a way to get out. He needed a way so they won't kill me because they had the king there. Even though Saul was alive, they sung praises about David greater than they sung praises about Saul. One of the other reasons why Saul was jealous. He only killed 100 people. David killed thousands and thousands and thousands. So I'm a little jelly, right? I want someone to talk about me like they talk about David. So he had a plan B. So he acted like a crazed man. King Achish says, what am I supposed to do with this crazy man? I already got a camp full of crazy folk. Sounds like here, right? We have someone, you know, we think they all right. Then we realize they have some tendencies and some behaviors. Pastor be looking like, why y'all bring, we don't need any more crazy people here. We have enough. We are already nutty. We don't need to add to the bunch, okay? So then Achish said, all right, you know, peace out. Gotta go. Thanks a lot. So David escapes. So looking at this rejoicing in restoration, knowing that David at one time, he wasn't necessarily held captive, but he was in a place of uncertainty. And he needed to get to a place of security. All right. So how do you rejoice in restoration? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So the first thing you need to do, you need to bless the Lord. Okay? So you say to yourself, well, okay, it's really looking bad. The storm in my life is really looking ugly. How am I supposed to bless the Lord? How often am I supposed to bless the Lord? Why am I doing this? Things are not going the way that I think they should go. My life is topsy-turvy. My finances are in the toilet. My health is circling the toilet. What am I supposed to be doing? So the Bible tells us that we are to bless the Lord. And we're to do that on a continuous basis. If you look in the New Testament, Paul says that we are to rejoice forevermore, always. And if you look at the Greek linguistics behind it, forevermore is a continuing. That means that you're nonstop. There's something that you do over and over and over all day, every day, 24/7, 365. That's what we're supposed to do. So we're supposed to bless the Lord. So what are we thanking him for? What are we blessing the Lord for? We're going to thank, bless him for what's happening in our life. Although it may look ugly, we still should bless the Lord. Although I may not be feeling well, my allergies were absolutely crazy this morning. Bless the Lord anyways. I don't feel good. Bless the Lord anyways. It's raining outside. Bless the Lord anyways. The kids are acting up. The spouse is acting up. Bless the Lord anyhow. Whatever it is, we're supposed to bless the Lord. So if we look at the word bless in the Hebrew, in this context, in this particular verse, it means barak. Okay? B-A-R-A-K, barak. This means to kneel, by implication, to bless God as an act of adoration. So, let me ask a question. When was the last time you, in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of your situation, bowed down to praise God just because God is who he is?
Last night.
Last night.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
This morning.
All right. So we were diagnosed with a terminal disease. We woke up and realized that someone stole all the money out of our bank. We got a notice that our gas, electric, water was going to be shut off. Our phone bill was shut off. Can't call nobody except for 911. Cable shut off. House getting ready to go into foreclosure. What you getting ready to do? That's what we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. You might have started praying before that, because you got more than one notice about any of those things. Right? So we're to bless the Lord. And too often, and listen, as a minister, I am no different than anybody else. We get caught up in our feelings. We get caught up in our circumstances. We get caught up in the people. We get caught up in all these kinds of things. And we negate to do first things first. Amen. And first things first is to bless the Lord. Okay? So we have to realize and remember that the situation that you're in, more often than not, is not about you.
Right.
It's really about God.
Amen.
So what is God trying to tell you in your circumstance? What is he trying to tell you in the middle of your situation? What is he trying to tell you in the middle of those people who are really hating on you? Right? So in the middle of those things, someone at work is biting your back out. Your boss is not refusing to give you a promotion, although you've been doing the job for the last 5 years. Your best friend decided that they was going to talk about you behind your back and smile in your face. What you going to do about it? How are you going to respond in that particular situation?
I love that first verse. verse is so powerful. Mm-hmm. It's like the blessing of the Lord should happen at all times, and praise should be continued.
Right.
So there's two things that has to go on at nonstop.
Exactly.
There's a blessing and a praise.
Exactly.
So as you're blessed, you got to be praising at the same
exactly.
time.
Exactly.
Again, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord.
Exactly.
So the moment you approach everything with that mindset, while things are happening, you can bless and praise.
Exactly.
All at the same time.
Exactly. You think about one of your, I'm not going to say your first love, because it might not have been your first love. It might have been a love that you really, really, really was into this person. Right? And you just knew that you guys were going to take it to the step next level. Matter of fact, you may have even gotten engaged. And then all of a sudden, they looked at you and said, yeah, this ain't working for me. I can't do this no more. I'm out. What do you do?
Move on.
Say it again.
Pray about it and move on.
You know what? It's interesting. I say that too. Pray about it, move on. But I think about how I felt in that moment. Right? In that moment, at the time that it took place, I wanted to kill him. You what? You wasted how much of my, are you serious? Dude, I could have been doing something else instead of wasting all these 2, 3, 4 years fooling around with you. But I remember when that happened to me, my grandmother was old school, and she was a hip old lady. Tried to keep up to date as much as possible. She was an only child who lost her mother when she was young. And so she was raised by her grandmother. Her first three children were out of wedlock with three different men. Mind you, she was born in 1912. So you know what that was like. She was born in 1912. By the late 30s, she had three children by three different men. Then she met my grandfather. He was the first thing that said, okay, I'll take you and your three kids and go. So the guy I was dating at the time, I actually broke up with him. But I still was upset about it. And I remember I was living with my grandmother at the time, and I was sitting on the steps, and she was like, what's wrong? I was like, well, we broke up, blah, blah, blah. She said, remember I told you she's old. She was old. Are you with child? Meaning, was I pregnant? I'm like, no. She's like, baby, you'll be all right. Pray about it. Thank God that you're not with child, so you don't have 18 years or more having to deal with him. And keep it moving. And keep it moving. So remember where we were in that moment. We can look back. Hindsight is always 20/20. Because we all had red flags. Mm-hmm. That we should not have been involved with that person at all. But we liked them. I might even want to say we was in love. Because more than likely it was lust. Right? But we were involved anyways. So, all right. So at any time, we're supposed to barak the Lord. We're supposed to praise the Lord at all times, regardless, morning, noon, or night, we're supposed to praise the Lord. So the second thing we're to do, we're supposed to boast about God. So what does that mean to boast? What do you think that means to boast? To talk about him. Anybody else?
Brag.
To brag about him. I like that word. To brag about him. We have... Reverend Hagins can talk about all the people, all the famous people that he knows. He can brag about who he knows. But just as much as he brags about how he could brag about how or who he knows, how much more are we supposed to brag about who we know?
Amen. Amen.
Right? We can brag about, well, I know this person and I know that person, even if they're not famous. Right? But in reality, that person can't save your life.
That's right. That's
They may physically be able to, but they can't save your soul. So how much are we supposed to brag about the lover of our soul? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How much are we to brag about that person? How much are we supposed to boast about that person? Continuously. Goes back to that first one, right? Goes back to that first verse. We're to boast about it continuously.
You know, as believers and living in our lives, when we have something that does good for us, we brag about it. My car is everything. My car, when you get that new car, you get that new job, my job, my boss, is we brag about everybody that takes good care of us.
Right.
But we hold back on that.
Well, you're right. You're right. We do. We brag about everything and anything that makes us look good.
Yeah.
Makes us puff up, be proud, hold your shoulders back, head up high. But yeah, well, for the moment, because sooner or later, that's going to turn on a dime, right? But not God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Okay, so whether we bless him or not, he's what? Whether we praise him or not, he's still God. So, and he knows. So if he doesn't change, why should we change?
Amen.
If he's still in the blessing business, we need to be in the blessing business too.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So the third thing, we're going to look at magnify. To magnify the Lord.
Amen.
To magnify the Lord. So when you look at in the Hebrew word, when you look that up, it actually means the same as we look at it today.
Right.
To make bigger.
Right.
To enlarge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So think about your circumstance, your situation, your problems. How much focus are you putting on them versus a problem solver?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
How much focus are we putting on the problem, the situation, the issue, than we are on the problem solver? This week, I was away for work. And I normally have 18,000 things that I have to do when I come home from work in the hotel. So Monday night, I was on my computer. I had a conference call. Computer does an automatic update, right? So it does an automatic update. Something weird came up on the screen. All right, you know what? It's 11 o'clock. I'm tired. I got to get up early in the morning. I'll shut it down. So I get up Tuesday morning, and it was doing the same thing. It didn't completely update. I started to panic because everything that I have is on my computer. All of my files. All of my sermons, all of my lessons, all of my stuff for my organization, everything is on this computer. So I'm up early in the morning tinkering with this computer. Supposed to be getting ready for work, but I'm tinkering with this computer because I need this thing to work. So I text my brother-in-law and I said, good morning. I need my computer to work like yesterday. So he calls me, well, did it do this? I said, I don't know what's wrong with it. I'll call you when I get to the hotel. So I get back from work. Now I've been, you know, stressing all day, trying to work and trying to figure out in my head while I'm away from my computer, what's wrong with my computer. I know that doesn't make any sense, but I was. I get back to the hotel and there was nothing that I could do. And I was sick. My computer was on life support. It was on life support. So then I had some other personal things that came along. And so that just, I just went further down in depression. Because I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I go online. I have my Bible stuff online. Only thing that I had was my work computer, which is a government computer. So there's only but so much that I can do because it won't let me go everywhere. And I didn't bring my iPad, so the only thing I had was my phone. And I had a headache from trying to read everything from my phone. Wednesday came. I'm like, okay, all right. Well, at least I can listen to Bible study. So I listened to Bible study. I actually went to bed early because I was that sick. I was like, so I was on the phone. I wound up calling tech support, which was challenging in and of itself because they're not here. They're located in another country. And that just added to my, I was on the phone with my brother-in-law for at least 45 minutes and then on the phone with tech support for an hour and a half to walk away with nothing. Zero. Nada. Zilch. I still had it. And it cost me $200. And I was telling my brother, I felt hostage. I was held hostage. I had to, because of course the warranty expired. Right? So what was I doing? I actually cried. Because I'm like, God, I do not have an extra $200 to be fooling around with this computer. But I need everything on this computer. So I magnified the problem and not the problem solver. Until I finally gave up. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to listen to Bible study. That I need something to calm my mind. The only thing that's going to calm my mind is listen to scripture. I didn't even turn that. Normally, I fall asleep with the TV on and the whole. I went to bed afterwards. I was like, I'm done. Praise the Lord. My computer is fixed. They sent me a drive. And it's working. So I'm happy about that. But my point to that is magnifying the problem and not the problem solver. I had a way out. I just had to wait for it. We have ways out.
Did your belief control your behavior?
I'm getting there. I usually text Pastor after he teaches on Wednesday and say that I enjoy it, but I had to wait till Thursday because I was still a little salty. I had to wait. I was a little salty. So then I'm glad that you said that because we look at verses 4-7. We are to look to God. So in my notes, Brother Evander, it says, this falls in line with what Pastor has been teaching about in the Bible study. Our belief controls our behavior. Right? I fell short. My belief was not controlling my behavior. I take that back. A belief was controlling my behavior, right. Not the belief.
Right. Amen.
That article makes a difference. My belief in God that there was a solution somewhere should have controlled my behavior to take a deep breath,
right.
Chill out. When you get back to Philadelphia, it'll work out. So no, I had a different belief. I had a different belief. Listen, I can't. She said, tell the truth. I can't do anything but. I can't. Because who else is going to believe us? If we don't tell on ourselves. Right? So jump down to verse 10, 8-10. We are to trust God because he is good. And I'm going to end on this. These verses could be used for a sense of evangelism. Okay? I had a friend, one of my best friends from college, and she was brought up Catholic. And not that she was a practicing Catholic or anything like that, but she knew that I was a PK, and not that when I was in college, it wasn't that I went to church a whole lot of time, but I went to church. You know, I was like, oh, I haven't been to church for a while. Let me go. There was four of us. There was three of us. One was Lutheran. One was Methodist. And I was Baptist. So we decided that one Sunday we were going to go to the Methodist church. One Sunday we were going to the Lutheran church. One Sunday we were going to go to the Baptist church. And so all through college and even afterwards, you know, I would talk to her about my beliefs. She was there when my father passed away, and I had a really dark period in my life, about 3 years. I only went to church on, you know, when I felt like I hadn't been in a while. I'm like, you know what, I ain't been in a while, let me go, kind of thing. I was really angry. So some years later, after I bought my house, we were on the phone, and talking with her, she said something that made me kind of do a Scooby-Doo. What in the world? So I said to her, I said, are you saved? She was like, yeah. I started crying. I said, well, what made you come to Christ? Because it's not like I actually witnessed to her. It wasn't that I verbally said, you know, here is my Savior. Here is the reason why you should accept Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. But what she said to me was profound. She said, I've watched you over the years. How you handled things, how you handled the death of your father, how you handled your breakup, how you handled this and how you handled that. And I wanted to know more. I wanted to understand, how did you manage all of that stuff and not go crazy? See, sometimes evangelism isn't about our words. Sometimes evangelism is about our actions. Because you never know who's actually watching you. So it doesn't matter where you are. You never know who's looking at you. Is she going to cuss today? Is he going to act a fool today? They all up in her face. I wonder what they're going to say. Is she going to respond? I thought you knew Jesus. I do. That ain't change. But how do you handle that? Right? So if our belief controls our behavior, then our behavior should reflect trust God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and our souls. If our belief controls our behavior, then our behavior should reflect what we believe.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right? Too often, it flips. We do other things. Like I said earlier, we have a belief, but we don't have the belief. The belief is the belief that God is in control. The belief is that regardless of what's going on in my life, it's going to work out. Romans tells us that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are called according to this purpose. Are you living like that? You don't have to answer. So every day, think about, does your belief control your behavior? Does your belief control your behavior? If you can't answer that, when you wake up in the morning, start your day off with, my belief will control my behavior. It changes your focus of what's going on. Because you don't know what's going to happen at the end of the day. Right? Anything could happen before you leave out the house. My belief will control my behavior, and my weak, W-E-A-K, is strong. Amen.